Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word, God, that we not only open our ears to hear, but our heart as well. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We many times ask God for blessings in our lives. It's a natural thing. We know that there is no shortage in heaven. We know that God can give us things that no one else can. A husband, a wife, a better job, a nice house, a new car. But I wonder if God doesn't hear some of these prayers with some reluctance, knowing that if he answers those prayers, it may not draw us closer to him, but it actually draws further from him. Knowing that sometimes if we receive what we want, or if we once reach a basic level of comfort in our life, complacency or stagnation may set in our life, a sort of spiritual rigor mortis where all of a sudden we're not sensitive to the things of God. Now that I've got the job, now that I've got the wife, now that I've got the husband, married, spend more time with each other, new job, devoted to the job more than devoted to God. God blesses with a house, and now we're remodeling, new car, and I'm out of here. You know, we get to that place where all of these blessings don't bring us to God and cause us to be more grateful to God, but they actually get us to the point where we become more complacent. And I won't read the scripture, but in Luke 14 and 16, Jesus said there was a man who made a feast and he invited all these people. Well, one after another made an excuse why they couldn't, you know, and basically it was because they had too much. Everything was going well in their life. Is there really a good excuse for not responding to God's word? Are we doing more now after the blessings of God than before when we were struggling? And sometimes we do much better when we're struggling than when we have. Would you take your Bibles and turn to James, the fourth chapter, verse 17. James 4 and 17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, that's a riveting scripture. If we know what God really likes, and then we withhold that which God really wants, God's saying it's not just a choice, it's actually sin. And then if you turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, this is Jesus speaking. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So what God is saying, if I've given you a lot, then I'm going to expect more from you. Those of us who have had this experience with God and in miracles and manifestations of God and visions and dreams and all of these things, God's saying, okay, I gave those to you, but you know what? I'm expecting more from you as a result of what I've opened your mind and heart to. The devil wants this world semi-conscious. You know, never come completely in focus, and it happens through drugs and alcohol and materialism. You never get to the place where you're focused on anything. The devil wants the church to be preoccupied with life, never completely focused on God. You see, half a Christian isn't any better than the half-truth. So if we're half committed to God, I'm going to come, I'm going to show up, God's saying, yeah, but look what I've given you. Look what you have understanding of. We as the church have always been pressured by situation ethics. Under normal circumstances, we profess that the Word of God is what we stand for, and I'm right behind you, Pastor, and I believe everything that's preached. Bless God, I don't believe in half-truths or any kind of compromise. I believe in being faithful to all of the services and paying my tithes and overlooking people's faults and overlooking people's faults and overlooking people's faults. But then we're faced with a situation in life where we try to justify not doing what we know that we need to do. Is this okay tonight? That if we held this strict moral standard, we would be hurt, or so we think. That if we do that, Pastor, if I do that, you know, it's not going to bode well for me, and I know there's going to be some hurt in my life if I really do that. You know, maybe I'll lose my job, or maybe I'll lose my friend, or maybe I won't get my portion of life, you see. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? Verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? So what God is saying, you know what? Take the high road. Do what's right. Make the righteous decision. And it would be better that you did it that way and you were defrauded, because I can take care of that. There have been people who have defrauded me over the years, and most likely you, and God has always made it up to me, always. No one can take anything from you that God doesn't give back to you, and probably in a greater fashion. Webster calls it situation ethics, a moral evaluation within a situation rather than by application of moral absolutes. So we take this book and then we start to justify why we can't apply it to our life, or perhaps how it really didn't mean what it really says when we thought it meant what it said years ago, but now we're in a different situation and therefore we don't apply it the same way. If we compromise the principles of God's word because it looks as if it will cause us to suffer, then we sell ourselves into a bondage and spiritual freedom is now taken away from us. When you say, I'm going to compromise, I wouldn't have done that before, but in this situation, I'm going to suffer too much hurt, therefore I'm going to compromise, and then what God's saying is, okay, I'm going to take some freedom away from you. I'm going to take the real liberty that I gave you. I gave you life, and life more abundantly, but it's not going to be quite as abundant and free as it was before. Psalms 124 and 7 says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. But when we use situation ethics, we give up our freedom, and church then becomes a cage for us. And we say, oh, this isn't as free as I thought it was. There's just too many restrictions. I was in business for a lot of years. And in business, I recognized there's such a hypocrisy in it. There was a common saying, this isn't personal, this is just business. In other words, I can take advantage of you, I can lie to you, I can do all of these things because it's business. It's just, this is what we do. And frankly, I got fed up with it. I got to the place where managing 17 people and all kinds of companies and the ethics that they practiced based on what they wanted became hard to handle. When I came into the church and I was in business, I remember God stopped all of that kind of nonsense in my life. I remember one day, I was thinking today, I remember one day one of my customers had to sign an application and he was several miles away, probably an hour away. And he simply said, sign the application with my name. You know, it's okay with me, and let's get this thing bound and in the process. And so I did that. It was in the morning. By 4 o'clock, I couldn't stand it anymore. I took the envelope out of the mail slot and said, I cannot do this. This I cannot. I could justify it because it's a long ways, and he already said I could sign his name, but I'm not signing my name. I'm signing his name. I remember in the middle of the 80s, we were in Europe, and while we were in Europe, I was in Switzerland, and I bought a very nice watch, and I wore that watch all the time that we were in Switzerland and Germany, and when I got back to the States, you know, I went through customs, but I never declared the watch because it wasn't in a box, it was on my arm. And so I thought, all right, I didn't mean to do that. God, you know, I didn't mean to do that, but it must have been 2 weeks, and I finally wrote the customs people and told them, I bought a watch and I didn't claim it, and I don't know if there's duty on this watch, but I just want to confess. And they wrote me a letter saying, don't worry about it, it's nothing. But I have this conscience that has to be clear in order to be able to have access to God. John 8 and 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. But you can go back into bondage when you take that truth and you bend the truth a little bit. Free to live without condemnation, no problem going to church. Free to be blessed by God and have the windows of heaven open to you. But on the other hand, half-truths will enslave people. A half-truth will just buy you into emptiness, and then all of a sudden you don't feel fulfilled any longer. And we should love truth, and yes, we should love judgment, because judgment will preserve the truth. If you understand, if I compromise this truth, there's going to be judgment, and thank God for an accountability. If you don't go to work, they won't give you a check. That's what I heard. And that will give you the incentive to go to work. And so God is saying, if you compromise truth, there isn't going to be the freedom, the openness, the blessing for you. I'm afraid that the church can become complacent to all of the evil that we're surrounded by, because there is so much, especially with the media today. The media tries to think or demonstrate that there's something wrong with us when there's something wrong with them, you see. And that's why it's so important to come to your support group on Wednesdays and your support group on Sundays to resonate with you, knowing, no, we're normal. They're not normal, you see. Would you turn to Ephesians, the second chapter? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So he has made us alive that we were dead in sin and we didn't even know it. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so we're all in that situation where we're doing exactly what the world is doing right now, but God has made us alive to the things of God and has taken us out of that kind of thought pattern. If you go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, chapter 5 and verse number 17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." I just want to stop here. If we keep ourselves in righteousness, the wicked one can't touch us. Can't come against us, can't do anything. But once we compromise, or we simply say, "Well, that used to be important in my life, but it's not anymore," now all of a sudden the enemy has access to us, and we're wondering why we're having trouble. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, but we know we're in God. There's a difference between us and them. We know that this world does not have a fear of sin or any of its consequences. They continue to do whatever they want, and they feel free because of what the world is saying is just normal. I heard on the radio not too long ago that 90% of teenagers caught committing some kind of crime, only felt bad because they were caught, but there was never any remorse. And we're even finding that the judicial system, the judges aren't giving any kind of penalties anymore. And as a result, people have this concept that, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. And that's because the whole world lieth in wickedness, like it says in 1 John 5 and 19. But it is a frightening thing when saints have no fear of sinning. That scares me. When saints feel this isn't important anymore or I can compromise. Church, there is a judgment for all unrighteousness. And all sin, no matter how small, will have some kind of consequences. You know, we go to 1 Peter. It talks about how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged the angels. God judges. Now, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and God judged the angels and kicked them out of heaven, how much more? I mean, today. He's a fair judge. Take a look at Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Pastor, you keep preaching these things and preaching these things. Well, the reason God has a preacher standing in a pulpit, reading scriptures and preaching these kind of things, these principles and precepts of God, is that we don't let them slip somehow. Just because you haven't heard them, sometimes you think, well, they don't apply to me any longer. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So it is easy for us to neglect these great truths somehow. And you can't let it go. The world has chosen to ignore the built-in conscience that God gave them. No matter if you're in a church or not, there's a conscience. You see the little two-year-old going for, you know, the things that they shouldn't, and they're looking, you know, well, who taught them that? There is a conscience in them that says, no, I shouldn't be doing that. You know, and then someone has to confirm with, no! And then the conscience is reawakened, you see. Why did God install a conscience in man? Well, God spared no expense to build us right. There is no economy model of man that left out that one thing called the conscience. For man's protection, for man's safety, every time man is faced with a situation that is potentially harmful, the built-in conscience goes off. Warning, warning, stay away, stop, do not proceed. And as we come into the church, we have a super sensitive conscience that says, you don't do that. Even if you haven't read it in the scripture, there's something within us. We have... The word was made flesh, and it was Jesus Christ, and now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so you have all of the word of God within us, if you will, that is awakened to all of those things that we need to be protected from. Now, this alarm system works fantastic until man learns how to disconnect it. And man has learned how to disconnect it. And even saints can learn how to disconnect it. We disconnect our conscience by reasoning. God didn't really mean what he said, or, you know, that version is not really the correct version. It seems so unfair. Everyone else is doing it. God wouldn't want us to deprive us of all of the enjoyment in life. Surely God would care about those things in 2017. I believe Eve must have walked far around the tree of knowledge of good and evil for years. I believe that she was there. She knew it. There's only one commandment. It wasn't a very complicated issue. That's the tree that we're not supposed to, you know, eat from. And the devil had to find a way to disarm the built-in conscience of Adam and Eve. And he did it by causing her to reason against God's protection. When God is saying, I'm doing this in order for you to have all of this freedom. And then what the devil had to do is say, no, God isn't doing it for your benefit. He's doing it so you're not as wise as God. And there is some incredible joy in eating of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Genesis 3 and 1 says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Well, yeah, you should have said, yeah, that's exactly what he said. You know, if you know what the Word of God said, it really is a protection. Did God want to deny you of all of the pleasure and all of the knowledge? Here's what you should have said. Yea, verily, most noble and stupid snake. Just because you disconnected your conscience and you were thrown out of heaven, that doesn't mean that I am going to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden. My conscience is my ticket to freedom and my guarantee of staying in the Garden of Eden. And your conscience, church, tonight is your ticket to heaven, and it is your guarantee that you will stay in the church and feel completely satisfied and free. Not like a caged bird. The pastor makes you come to church. Why is it that all of the devils in the world want to release us from a good conscience? Why is it those backsliders want to let you know how free they are? When they know they're not free. It's like their special project to inform us that we don't have to listen to the warnings, do not have to proceed, and there really is pleasure, not consequences. That pastor is getting old, and we just don't do it like that anymore. I'm not compelled to walk up to a stranger and knock a cigarette out of their mouth. I don't tell someone that's buying beer at the grocery store, my friend, you're going to hell. I don't even do that much with my relatives. Yet, how many relatives and even strangers have attempted to deliver us from our righteousness and conscience? Isn't it amazing? They don't feel bad at all when they're telling us, you're crazy, you know, you don't have to, you know. Yet we don't. Maybe it's because they haven't been completely disconnected from their conscience, you see. The legislature has passed a law allowing people to manually disconnect their airbags. So you can get a brand new car and you can disconnect your airbags, and there's a total freedom. You can drive a motorcycle without a helmet. You can do a lot of things in this world that are pretty stupid because the law says you can. Something that was designed to save lives now can be disconnected because someone reasoned that the protection could actually hurt you. The Word of God is meant to reconnect the conscience of man every time we come into church. What it does is it revives that within us that says, oh yeah, I should be doing this. And sometimes it makes us feel bad for a little while, but most of the times it brings us right back to where we're supposed to be, you see. And without a preacher, It simply checks out our warning system in order to keep us safe. God is telling us today, pay attention, church, or you can let your salvation slip away. How can we escape or flee if we neglect or are careless with the salvation that we have? And the fact of the matter is, those who have left this way were careless. They disconnected something that was meant to help them and save them and protect them. You're not preaching to me. Church, I'm afraid that we can get to that place where we ignore God or just not pay attention to Him like we did at first. And then we can get to the place where God stops talking to us altogether. And then we can get to the place where I don't care, you could have the best preacher in the whole world and you will never tune into it any longer because you have been disconnected and you're careless with salvation. I need to preach this again Sunday morning. Would you turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, verse number 1. God, who at sundry or many times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son or flesh, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so because they didn't listen to the prophets, Jesus came in person, and then he went one step further, and he took up residency within us. So the word is within us, and we feel the word. As somebody told me tonight that God just gave them this incredible dream about the rapture. It was so vivid that she's been telling everybody at work. And, you know, I want to be to that place where if God wants to talk to me, he can talk to me. It doesn't always have to be through a preacher or somebody else, but God can talk to me. We had gifts in the Spirit and Sunday morning and Sunday evening. God spoke to this whole congregation through the gifts of the Spirit. But that can't be the only communication that we have with God. It should be on a one-on-one basis if we haven't disconnected our conscience and we still line up with the Word of God. Hallelujah. I believe God is continually trying to get our attention through many means, through the word, through the preaching, through the Spirit, and even through situations that he allows in our life. Hallelujah. To ignore God is truly to be ignorant. When Israel, time and time, were told by the prophet what God wanted, finally, and I mentioned this last week, Wednesday in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, the people of Israel, the elders, wanted to have Ezekiel go before God to ask for some things. And God said, I'm not talking to them. They have not done a thing that I've asked them to do. You know, in counseling, if somebody is told this is what you need to do, but well, we got to have another counseling. Well, have you done what we've asked you? You know, is there really a need to have another counseling? And what God is saying, if you haven't done what I've said in the first place, why would I talk to you again? And in fact, in the Old Testament, we have 400 years of silence because Israel would not do what God specifically told them to do. And so when God has talked to us over and over again and we simply choose to ignore him, then the communication will cease. Paul told the Romans in Romans 1 and 28, even as they did not to like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient, or reprobate meaning void of judgment. God's saying, you know what? I'm going to turn your mind so you don't even know what's right or wrong. You're justifying what you want to do, and you can do it. And then you can say, well, God has put his blessing on that. That's okay now, you see, even though it doesn't line up with the Word of God. God gave me a vision of people who have been trying to, he's been trying to talk to for a long time, but they just ignore him. And I'm afraid of that. I'm so afraid that if we put off and put off what God wants us to do, that eventually God will do the same thing in our lives. We have to have an open ear, an open heart, an open conscience to what God wants for each and every one of us. And then I'm telling you, there's going to be more freedom. There's going to be more blessings for each and every one of us. He's going to keep us in the garden, and he's going to keep us well-watered and well-fed and well-protected, and we're going to have more joy, more peace, and more gifts to us, because we're saying, you know what, you're my God, and this is your word, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can in order to line it. I may fall down, I may stumble, but you know what, I'm coming right back to it, and you're going to help me up again, and I'm going to be the saint that you want me to be. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I told a visitor on Sunday, here's the plan. It's just one day at a time. God does not expect you to be perfect in a week, a month, or even a year. But he is expecting you to be trying to do what's right. Here's the problem. A lot of people think, I could never do that. And you're right, you can't. But when God puts it in your heart, then it's not difficult anymore. It's all joy. Hallelujah. When I was a kid, I bought a set of weights, and you know, I just put the lightest weights on, and that was a little difficult, and after a week it wasn't too bad. But then you put on more weight and there's more resistance, and then you put on more weight, And I even have a little muscle right now because of that. So you come into the church, and God just gives you a barbell, and he lets you work out with that for a little while, and then all of a sudden, click, click, you work through that. And a month later, you hear click, click, a little more weight. God has gotten more out of me than I ever thought would be possible. And he's done it in a way that it hasn't been an effort. But I've simply said, God, if you want me to do more, I will. But you have to help me. And that's all God's looking for. Is a mind that says, God, if this is what you want, I can't see it. I can't see myself doing this. But if you'll help me, God. This is coming from a guy who was dragged to my first Pentecostal church service. Every one of us can go higher, deeper, longer, if you'll just turn your life over to him. The altar's open. Would you come?